Revelation chapter 1 tonight, Revelation chapter 1. Last week we started with our introduction to the book of Revelation, and we said that it is called the book of Revelation, not the Revelations, but sometimes that is a little bit confusing. But we looked at this wonderful book, and though some folks, for whatever reason, afraid to dive into it, we talked about the importance of the Word of God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. From Genesis 1:1 here to the end of the book of Revelation, it all is inspired by God. If it's inspired by God, it's important for us to read. And some parts, of course, are a little more difficult than others, for sure. But it's important that we delve into this very important last book of the Bible. And so the title of the message this evening is Going Back to the Future. When I say back to the future, I'm not talking about guys with wild hair and Marty McFly and DeLorean, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful book, and we thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, memorize it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be blessed. As it's already said, that those who read this book would be blessed. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to not only read it, but Lord, help us to heed these things. Lord, help us to be mindful of the reason why we study this book, not just to get learning about the prophecy that is to come, the things that will surely happen because it is your word and they are true, but help us, Lord, to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And if we see him, we'll be like him. So help us, Lord, to be like him. Bless tonight. Give us ears to hear, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people are fascinated and obsessed with the future. You don't have to go very far, and probably about in most cities that are any size, that you'll find some type of place that wants to do some type of palm reading. You'll see on TV from time to time, though that don't seem as popular as it used to be. Psychic hotlines. So there's all type of obsession for the future. People even today try to speak to the dead, which of course they even did in the Old Testament. If you remember King Saul. King Saul wanted to know the things that were happening in the future, so he spent time with a witch, and they brought back up Samuel and talked about what was to happen, and he found out that he made a mistake in doing that, because Samuel said, "You're going to die tomorrow," and exactly what Samuel said was going to happen happened. Those are things we don't need to be doing. You don't need to worry about, you don't need to go to evil things to look for the future. You can just go right here to this blessed book and find the future. This book that's hundreds and now some thousands years old is just as relevant today as it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, back in the time of John. Remember, we looked about last week, the person who wrote this book is John the Apostle, John the Beloved. John that we know of in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we looked at the fact that this is the place of the writing was the Isle of Patmos. This was towards the very end of the last of the apostles. The tradition says that he was boiled in oil and still lived and died on the Isle of Patmos. But this was the last living apostle. And he was given these visions, these dreams, and to be able to give to us. What is the purpose of the book? Remember, the purpose of this book is not so much to look at the prophecy and the prophetic things, it is to see Jesus Christ. Revelation means the unveiling. the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the verse 1, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show in his servants things which must surely come to pass. We talked about last week also the importance of not just knowing this book, but knowing the Old Testament. As I mentioned last week, you cannot understand the cries of Calvary until you hear the thunderings from Mount Sinai. You have to know something of the Old Testament to know something of the New. You know, it doesn't make sense for anyone to go halfway through a book and say, well, I'll just go halfway through any book and I'll start reading in the middle of the book to the end of the book and try to figure out what's going on. And some people try to do that. If you ever try to watch some kind of show and you skip to the very end, and when you skip to the very end, you'll see something, you'll say, how did that happen? Well, you got to go back to the very beginning. That you have to go to, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so it is with us. I read there's over 300 references to the Old Testament that are found in Revelation. That's why it's important that we know something about the Old Testament. Now, John could have written in such a way that that only uses symbolism. He could have written a dictator will rule the world, but instead of that, he wrote that there is a beast. The symbol says much more than the middle of a title of a dictator, instead explaining a world system. John talks about this Babylon the Great, which Babylon is a code word many times for the place of Rome. So we see the purpose of this book was the unveiling of Jesus Christ to those who would read and those who would hear of things that would surely come. But who was the people written to the book? The people that would read the book. It was originally written to the seven churches, and we're going to dive into these seven churches in the next few weeks and look at them. But it wasn't just a letter of prophecy to tell these seven churches what was going to come to pass. That happened, but also it was to bring comfort to these churches. These churches, as much of Christianity was going through much persecution. Now, believe it or not, there's persecution going on in the church today. There's lots of places in this world. There is great persecution. We just got an email from our brother we started supporting last year, Abraham Ook. If you don't know what's going on in the old Burma or Myanmar, they have become a police state, and they are killing civilians. The police have taken over the country of Myanmar, and they are literally taking citizens out who will not obey them and killing them publicly. And so the folks, that great cloud that's over there in that area of the country is getting deeper and wider and broader. And before the Lord comes, it will be in the United States of America. I have no doubt in my mind the things that are happening over there before the Lord comes. If it's not here soon, those things will be happening. Persecution is happening in China and old Burma and places of Bangladesh and other places. Those things will be happening in our land before long. Why? Because there's a time where the Antichrist must come. And for the Antichrist must come, the land must be dark for the Antichrist to come and say, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, I am the one that will save you from your problems. And that's exactly what he will do. But the land must be dark, and it is getting dark. But it starts here in verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth. We mentioned that, the blessing that we get from reading this prophecy. There's seven times there is a blessing or beatitude throughout the book of Revelation. Now, seven is a very important number throughout the book of Revelation. We'll see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven stars, seven lampstands. What is seven? Seven is the number of perfection. And we'll look at these different areas and these sevens throughout the book of Revelation as we study them. There's a special message given to each of the seven churches that we'll study in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There's these seven churches, some believe, represent a panorama of church history from the apostolic age in Ephesus to the apostate days of the 20th century Laodicea. Well, some people say, well, these churches represent different ages. That's one view of it, but I believe that John is writing to specific churches with specific problems, with specific needs, with specific message that needs to be presented to these. But these letters are sent to encourage them and help them and strengthen them. And for five of these churches, warn them. They're pictured as seven separate lampstands, each giving a light in a dark world. Unfortunately, some of these churches were not doing well, and they were about to lose their candlestick. They were about to lose their influence. That's why John writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what Jesus words to them and encouraged them to be overcomers. And dear friends, God wants us to be overcomers too. The world says you're just a bunch of victims, but the Bible says you are more than conquerors. What voice will you listen to? Will you listen to TV? Will you listen to some radio programs? The world says, oh, it's sad and it's bad and it's going to get worse and it doom, gloom, and despair. Although we realize what's coming. But dear friend, you, and even in this day, you can be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You can be overcomers. And these folks here in this day chose, many of them, to be overcomers. No believer should study this prophecy merely just to satisfy your curiosity. This is not a book just to read, so I want to know more about what's going to happen. Well, that might be part of it, but hopefully you read this book to learn about more about Jesus Christ and what he has for us in the end. We need to approach this book as wonderers and worshipers, not as academic students. So we see the purpose of this book and the people who read the book, the seven churches. But it says the prediction. What about the prediction, the time that is near? It says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Interesting word there is time. This word for time, which does not translate chronos, which refers to time or a clock or a calendar. But kairos, the word is used, Greek word kairos, which refers to seasons or epochs or eras. So it's not talking about noon. It's not talking about March. He's talking about a season of time. Paul uses the same word in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. Aren't you glad tonight, Christians, that your salvation, not talking about your salvation when you first trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not talking about your sanctification as you're growing closer to Christ, but your glorification when you meet Jesus Christ, whether that be death or through the rapture, that time where you're going to see Jesus is closer now than when you first believed. Some of you have been believing in Jesus for 30 years and 40 years and 50 years and 60 years and 70 years. But dear friend, that time where you're going to see Jesus is close. It's getting closer every day. That's why we can sing that song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Ah, it's going to be wonderful when we get to see that shining river. This time, it says, is at hand. This is from this word at hand. The word means is defined as being near or actually to be squeezed out. You know, it's always a terrible thing when you have some French fries and you come to the very end of the ketchup bottle. You have to squeeze that little bit, or that little bit of mayonnaise. You squeeze a little mayonnaise. And for me, when I get towards the end, I'm just looking for the next jar. My wife is like, no, honey, get the thing out. And I don't want to get the thing and just give me another bar. Give me another jar. I know, I'm terrible. Yeah, I know. I need all the help. Y'all pray for me. But y'all men in the same boat, right? Amen. I need all the help I can get, man. Help me out now, because I know you all do the same thing at home. Romans 12:13-12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He's talking about our urgency here. An urgency, as the time is approaches, as the day is near than we first believe, now is time to get more serious about the things of God, isn't it? Hey, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, let your loins be girded about, that's your midsection, with lights, your lights burning, that ye yourselves liken the men and wait for their Lord, that he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he that gird himself and make him to sit down to meat will come forth and serve him. This know, if the good men of that house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour when ye think not. He's coming. He's coming. Oh, this world is busy, caught up with all the things of this of they can be imagined. The time of Jesus Christ coming is going to be a time where people are eating and drinking and getting married and things are going along, just the world about its own business. The Son of Man is going to come. The Son of Man is going to come. And John was writing with a sense of urgency that this message be received. That's why it's important that we know what is at hand for each one of us. The purpose of the book, the people who read the book, the prediction that the time, the season is near for his coming back and us going home. But verse 4 says, talked about the pronouncement. John to the seven churches were in Asia. He says in this greeting, grace and peace. Grace and peace was a common standard greeting in the New Testament. Grace speaks of God's attitude towards believers, and peace speaks both of their standing with God and their experience of divine peace. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. What better greeting could John give to these saints who read this book than grace and peace? You know what we need today? We need grace and peace, don't we? We need amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We need peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How much more we need to live in grace and peace. So we see this greeting, but then John describes God's greatness. It says, to him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. He speaks, first of all, of God the Father. God the Father. Because it's the only way we can understand this threefold description views God in time dimensions of past, present, and future. Because the eternal one, God the Father, is timeless. Can you imagine God where there's no beginning or no end? Everything we do is based on time, right? Where some of you, well, most of us, right? We show up because of a time, and we leave because there's a time. We go because of a season, or not go because of another season. But for God, there is no time. He's eternity. He's the all eternal. God the Father described as the eternal one. All history is a part of his eternal plan, including the world's, because of the world's troubles. God the Father, God the Spirit, the seven spirits who are before his throne refer to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there's only one Holy Spirit. The number seven depicts him in all his fullness. Again, remember I said the seven is the number of completeness or perfection. So Holy Spirit, seven spirits here before the throne refers to his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in all his glory and fullness sends grace and peace. He's a spirit of grace, produces peace in believers' lives. He's seen in his glory of his place in the Father's presence in heaven. But dear friend, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, which is leading you. Each of us as believers at salvation receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. But just because he's in you does not mean he's leading you. You can choose to grieve him. You can choose to say no to him. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to comfort you. But you have a free will. Each one of us have a free will to say no to his leading, no to his guiding, no to his prodding in our life. So we see God the Father, God the Spirit, but God the Son. A faithful witness is one who always speaks and represents the truth, and that certainly characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect witness to the nature of God because he is God. He's called in Revelation 3:14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. When you see Jesus, you see God. You see Jesus, you see God, the firstborn of the dead. It does not mean he was chronologically the first one to be raised from the dead. The firstborn in time and sequence, right? But firstborn in sequence in time sequence, but rather first in preeminence. First in preeminence. Of all who've ever been or ever will be resurrected, he is the premier one. He is the preeminent one. And really what Brother Chuck said, he is first. He should be first. I have all that I have because of Jesus. I have a wife and a family because of Jesus. I'm a pastor of this church because of Jesus. Everything that I have, possess, own is all from him. I have nothing. I am nothing. I will be nothing outside of Jesus Christ because he's everything. He's everything. And without him, we have nothing. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And who's the savior of the soul? It's Jesus. And to the degree that you and I live our lives to Jesus and worship Jesus is to the satisfaction and the pleasing of our Father. But to the degree we say no to Jesus and live our own life and build our kingdom, it's to our demise and to our regret and to our suffering and struggle with ourselves. Psalm 89 and verse 27, I also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The book of Revelation records the unfolding of that promise. He's called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. The phrase depicts Christ as absolute sovereign over the affairs of the world, to which he unfolds the title deed. That Jesus Christ is the sovereign King of the Earth is repeatedly taught throughout the Scripture. He is the first as the Lamb, but is coming back not just as a Lamb. Oh, they crucified him. I try to watch every year the Passion of the Christ. Just to get just a little glimpse of what they did to Jesus. This year I got to the place where they were going to scourge him and I could not watch it. I remember the first time I watched that. First time I watched that, I was in a movie theater. And for the first time in my life, I was in a movie theater. I heard people weeping. People were weeping. To depict people, these Roman soldiers taking that whip and beating him. Even though we know this is a film and it's just... But I got to the place this year and I started watching. I just had to turn it off. I couldn't do it. I couldn't watch it. You see, folks, it wasn't the Roman soldiers who did that. I know it was Roman soldiers. It wasn't Pilate who did that, though I know it was Pilate. It wasn't the devil who did that to him, though I know the devil was part of it. It was my sin that caused all that. It was your sin. It was our sin. Jesus Christ endured the scourging, the crucifixion, the nails, the humiliation. He endured all that for you and me so we could have everlasting life. Oh, wow. He was a lamb that was slaughtered. He was a lamb that was slaughtered, but dear friend, he's not going to be the lamb coming back. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lord, the name above all names, who according to the Father's plan and the Spirit's work grants believers his royal blessing of grace and peace. Christ's greatness displayed, and we see here in this verse, verse 6, this doxology. God hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love the way he ends it. Before that, he go back to verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Here it is, John, writing these things, these last words from the last apostle. And even though it's been many years now since he saw Jesus visibly, he still remembers his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for him. Those who do the most for Jesus recognize the love that Jesus has for them. Did you get what I said to you? Those who live for Jesus recognize what Jesus Christ really has done for them, and they appreciate it, and they're thankful for it. But those who don't do much for Jesus are those who really have never grasped what Jesus Christ has done for them. Oh, how much Jesus has done for us. And to him that loved us, John the Beloved at 90 still remember Jesus' love for him and washed us from our sins. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were reprobate. We were wicked. The world says, oh, no, man, you guys are really, the world says, oh, you're just pretty good. No, dear folks, we're wretches. We're wretches. We're not pretty good. We don't have some type of little light inside of us that we need to fan the flame of that light. And if we fan it fast enough, that light inside of us will grow and will be great. No, we have no. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not one of us are good. Romans 5:9, much more than how now being justified by his blood. So we're dear friends, we're not good by our blood. We're justified. We're declared righteous by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. And to him who loved us, washed us from our sins, made us kings and priests. I read one commentator, his name was J.A. Sice. He said, fishermen and tax gatherers, by listening to Jesus, presently find themselves apostolic thrones, ministering as priests and rulers of a dispensation wide as the world and lasting as time. Fishermen, tax collectors, oh, and lawyers, car salesmen, anybody who would believe Jesus Christ died for. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone can be kings and priests, though we are really paupers. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. That is the response of all who read this marvelous book in which that future glory and dominion is clearly presented. I was thinking as we closed the night of the song, as it came to me a couple days ago, all creatures of our God and King. It was written in the 12th century. Man, way back there, by a guy named Francis of Assisi. Interesting person. He was born from a rich merchant, but didn't have much of an education, went off to war, got captured, and after he came back from being captured, he realized his need for Jesus Christ and sold all his worldly possessions and basically lived out in the woods, in the wilderness, kind of like the John the Baptist. And he would just go out and he'd just start preaching to anything he'd see. He'd preach to people. He'd find a flock of birds. He'd preach to the birds. He'd preach to squirrels. He'd preach to anything that moved. He just loved to preach and glorify God and praise God. There was one account of him preaching to these birds and said, oh, birds, how thankful you should be for your beaks. How thankful you should be for your wings. How thankful you should be for your nest. And he just goes on to this little sermon and how encouraging the birds should be because of all the blessings that God had bestowed upon their life. And it says the birds flew away blessed. But folks, you see God in God's creation. We don't stop and look at what God has done too much, do we? We're so busy, caught up in this world and worried about this world. We're so caught up trying to figure out who's saying what on Facebook. What did that lady say in Washington this time? Oh, what did that guy say down there in Gainesville? What's the new regulation? We're so worried about what's going on in this world that we've forgotten what's really important. Not so much what's going on out here in this old world, but what's going on, stop and think, what's looking at the bird that God created, and the trees, and the hills, and the flowers. Think of the beauty that God has created. Why did he create those things? For the glory of his presence. And that we, as his creatures, get to enjoy those things. Wow. That's why Francis of Assisi could say, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with the sing, Alleluia, Alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia, Alleluia. Dear friend, have you gotten yourself caught up in this world and the things of this world and the stuff of this world that you've lost sight of the glory of God? If this book should do anything, it helps us to see Jesus a little better, a little clearer. Have you forgotten to look to Jesus? Are you so caught up in the troubles and the problems and the difficulties and the woes of this world? The fa-la-la, the stuff. Oh, dear friends, let us see Jesus. He wants us to see him. Clear all those things from your mind and take time every day to stop and gaze upon the lovely Lord Jesus. And your day will be better because you're spending time on him. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this blessed book. And as we start it, help us, Lord Jesus, never to lose sight of the reason why we must study it, so the glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed. How easy it is, Lord, to get focused down in the mire of this world and the things of this world, the troubles of this world, the problems of this world. And yes, we know there are those, but God, help us to take time. Like John, in the midst of this revelation, in the midst of this vision, he took time to praise the Lord because he's good, because you are good, God. The goodness of God brings us to repentance. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we take time to praise you. With head bowed and eyes closed, maybe someone in this room say, "Preacher, it's been a long time since I really took time to praise God. Most of my prayer is about my problems. Most of my prayer is about what people have done to me and how they've hurt me and said things bad about me. I'm so focused on my own pain, my own difficulty, my own situations. It's been a long time since I really took time to praise Jesus." Dear friend, why not recognize that tonight and say, by the grace of God, instead of focusing on those things, I need to praise God. He's given me so much. He's done so much for us. Oh, that we would praise him. Oh, that we would praise him. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight that I'd begin to, in my time alone with God, to praise Jesus, to praise him for all the wonderful things, the blessings he's given me. Would you pray for me that I'd make it priority in my life to praise Jesus more? Anybody tonight? Amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you just need a time at the altar just to come and say, "Lord, I need to praise you more."